Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this empty tomb. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We give you the glory and honor. We thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength today. And we take joy in knowing that the resurrection is real. We thank you that we not serve a fairy tale. We do not serve something that's not real. But we by faith receive and know and understand that you have risen from the dead. We thank you that you are alive right now and different than any other religion system in the world. We serve a living God who did not stop at the grave, but has resurrected for us. So Lord, we thank you that today you would give everyone here an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit would say. Make every word that is spoken become revelation knowledge in the hearts and minds of those that are here. Lord, let every person with revelation also possess wisdom to apply every word of God to every area of their life, that they might stand firmly on the word until they see you manifest in a powerful way. And when you do, we thank you that we will give you all the glory and praise, and we will declare and impart the truth to all who will hear us. So we thank you and give you praise for these things right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles really quickly to Matthew chapter 5. For the last few weeks, those of you who are regular attenders here, we have been studying what's called the Beatitudes. And for those of you that are visitors, the Beatitudes are very simply this. They are a series of statements that Jesus made to inform his disciples, those that were following him, some understanding that things are about to change. They were all Jewish people. They had been used to worshiping through Jewish custom. They were familiar with the commandments. And all of us, if you've heard of the Ten Commandments, let me see a hand real quick. Most of us heard about the Ten Commandments, right? So the Ten Commandments were a portion of this thousands of laws and commandments that were part of the Mosaic Jewish system. So the Jewish people had all these laws and rules and regulations, regulations for how their priests should dress, regulations on what they should eat, regulations on what they should wear, regulations on how worship was to be handled, what their building should be like, the temple should be like, all the elements of the temple, and everything had to be done correctly, or else you were a violator of the law. They even had laws for when a woman went through her monthly cycle, how she needed to operate. So some people like to go under the law, but they don't want to take the whole law. Their dietary laws excluded pork, which we're all familiar with, but they also excluded shellfish. They excluded all this stuff, all these rules, all these regulations. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus comes on the scene and starts giving them a deeper understanding of this law, of all these laws. In fact, he made a bold statement and said, "I am the fulfillment of the law." If you want to get right with all those laws, you only have one thing to do. Follow me. And so here comes Jesus giving us these Beatitudes, and we're going to read these real quickly, and we're not going to go deeply into them, but I want you to remember where we are. And for those of you who are joining us today, I want you to make sure that you have a background for what we're talking about. So Jesus shows up, and the first thing he says, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So these break down a series of things, and what we've been talking about is the Christian life begins with a mindset. See, the first thing as a Christian is you have to become poor in spirit. You have to become one who says, I recognize that I did not make either the heavens or the earth. And because I didn't make them, I don't get to author them. See, when my wife and I decided to have children and we had a child, me and her got to name them. Why? Because production equals ownership. What you produce, you own. Amen? If you produce it, you own it. And if you own it, you get to name it. If you name it, you get to claim it. If you claim it, you get to raise it. If you raise it, you get to tell it what to do. Amen? Amen? But I did not make either the heaven or the earth, so I don't get to name it. I don't get to claim it. I don't get to tell it what it's going to do. I don't get to tell the world how it's going to work. I don't get to tell the universe how it's going to function. And I can tell it, speak to it, talk to it, it won't respond. You know why? I ain't his daddy. It doesn't respond to me because I'm not its father. I'm not its creator. So I don't get to tell it what to do. Its creator can tell it what to do. I can't tell it what to do. Amen? These Beatitudes begin with the positioning, understanding that first and foremost, you are blessed if you're poor in spirit. If you understand that you don't have control of the world, you now are blessed. When you understand that and you can say yes to God, then God says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, if you can agree with God, then God will give you power in his kingdom. But if you do it your way, you can't have that power. These Beatitudes break down through this whole thing and over take us layers and layers deeper into a new way of understanding, a new mindset. With a new mindset comes new attitudes. See, when I thought I was in control of the universe, I acted like that. I had an attitude like that. And I find it so funny that people say I'm humble now. That's entertaining to me. It's not entertaining because I don't think I am. I think I've been humbled. I think I've been humbled. I was a prideful person. I was prideful. I was taught if you don't walk around with some pride, everybody's going to take advantage of you. So you better be proud. You be better proud of yourself. You better know what you can do. If you can't do it, stay away from it. You need to do what you can do to shine all the time. And so I won't risk doing something I don't know I can't do well. I'm going to do what I know I do well. And you're going to tell me I did it well. Because you have that pride. We have that pride in ourselves. But then when I gave my life to the Lord and I realized I'm not in control of things, that I don't control the universe, I can't make anything. My biggest problem in school, all the whole time coming up in school, it was not that I didn't think I was smart, is that I thought I was smarter than the teachers. Why would I listen to you? Why am I going to listen to you? I know that already. I had an attitude that came from a way I thought that manifested in behaviors. See, behaviors come out of attitudes, which come out of how you think. And Jesus comes in and he says, listen, I know how you've been thinking, but let me tell you something different. You will be blessed if you can change some things. So Jesus spends the next three chapters breaking this down for them. I think I got some notes to stay on the program. All right, so let's go to Romans chapter 5. Now, we talked about Romans chapter 5 in the same context, and we were talking about how mindsets, attitudes, and behaviors are related. Most people come to church and try to change their behavior without having their attitude changed. See, I struggled as a child being in church because I'm trying to get my behavior to work right when my attitude is wrong. And because I had an attitude, I couldn't get my behavior right. Because ultimately, I thought differently than I was trying to behave. So we talk about keeping it real. That's what we're talking about. We got to get our mind renewed. Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Well, how are you going to prove it? You're proving it because once your mind is renewed, your attitude's right, you're going to behave that way. It'll be evidence. It'll show. But the problem was, I was trying to get my behavior to match a standard that people laid out for me when that standard never touched my heart. Look at this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Stay right here. When we were still without strength, like I said, I'm told to change my behavior, but I don't have the strength to change it because my thoughts and my attitude still have me locked in a certain behavior. So while I can adjust my behavior for a period of time, eventually it goes back to my attitude. It's going to go back and reflect that. When we were still without strength, I did not have the strength or the ability to change my behavior because I hadn't been transformed. But when I was still a sinner, when God still did not have a reason to embrace me, Christ died for the ungodly. See, we take this resurrection, Easter, we take it personal because when you are yet a sinner, when you don't know God, Christ has already died for you. When we didn't know God, Christ already died for us. He's already given his life for us. Next verse. How good is it for somebody to die for me? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I want you to think about the best person you ever known. Most righteous person you ever known. And I want you to think to yourself, would you die for them? My answer is no. I don't know what your answer is. My answer is no. I might love you, but dying for you is another story. I will stand for my family. I would for my family, but you know what? The person I know? No, I'm sorry. Love you, boo. But scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man would someone even dare to die. Next verse. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we're still sinners. See, people will do for you when you do for them. People will help you if they think you've done enough to help yourself. People will cheer for you when you're winning, pat you on the back when you're losing, but if you're hungry, they will drive past you. Why? Because we're people, that's what we do. But God shows, demonstrates his love for us in that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No condemnation in this statement. How many of us have driven past somebody on the street that needed food? No condemnation. Don't feel bad about it. I understand. It's not. We all do that. Because sometimes the issues out there are bigger than we're able to personally meet. It's no big deal. Don't worry about that. What I'm saying that is this. For those and for all, Christ has died. Amen? He's died for all. He's died for all with no regard. If you are alive, Christ will receive you. That's powerful. Next verse. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we are saved, we escape the wrath of life. God gives us a special favor. I know people who have given their lives to the Lord, dedicated themselves, and natural wrath that should come on them, they have escaped. They have walked away. I know people who contracted diseases out of God's will, gave their lives to the Lord, fully dedicated, and you know what? Walked out of it. Walked out of it. I've seen people who committed crimes, were guilty as two left shoes, knew they were guilty, and said, you know what? I'm guilty. The Lord, Lord, I'm coming clean. I'm guilty. I'm just coming clean. Go to court and get out of here. I've seen this with my own eyes. Why? Because Christ has died for us. We don't take it serious enough that Christ has died for us. We don't take it serious enough that God wants to give favor to those who he loves. We don't take it serious enough. We got so used to church. We got so used to just being religious that we forget about the message is that God wants to personally come into my life. God wants to personally come into my life. God wants to personally enter my situation and help me and bless me. But in order to be there, I have to receive his love. I've got to receive it. I've got to receive God's love as God being a person. So why does God send Jesus? He sends Jesus because he doesn't want you thinking of him as the sun. He didn't want you thinking of him as a cloud. He didn't want you thinking of him as some cosmic substance that has no emotion, no feeling. He says, no, I'm going to send myself into the earth in a physical body so that they will see someone who looks like them, who talks like them, who experiences what they experience, and through all those things lives sinless. Who then, knowing the emotion of all humanity, knowing how we feel about one another, who says to himself, having all power, all ability, I will go to the cross. Having the ability to come down, I will give myself for them. And on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. On the cross, he says, into thy hands I commit my spirit. On the cross, he does all these things in order to communicate to us, I'm doing this for you. My invitation to you today is to get past religion. To get past religion. To get far past religion. So far past religion that you don't even care about being religious. But to get into relationship. Get into relationship with God. Get into relationship with your Bible. Get into relationship with it so that when you go to it, that you read it and you allow it to both speak to you and for you to speak back to it. That there becomes an intimacy when you're studying your Bible that it goes past being words on the page. I don't want you to have good behavior because you're worried about what I think about you. I want you to live up unto the Lord and let God speak to you so that he can show up in your life. The disciples witness Jesus on the cross. They hear every word that he said. They have left their businesses. They have left everything behind. Followed him to the point of the cross. Do you or do you not think that if you've given up everything and you've come here and the person you put your trust in is hanging on a cross? Man, I gave up my business for this dude. I left my family for this dude. And he's on the cross. He's dying on a cross. Man, I thought he was going to become the king. I thought I was going to get to rule with him. I had a personal benefit as to why I was following him. Serving him was going to put me in position to be in rule when I was a fisherman. He promised me a kingdom. See, before I really gave my life to the Lord, yeah, I'll say it. Before I gave my life to the Lord, there was only one reason I came to church. Have I said enough? Is that okay? Can I leave it right there? All right, thank y'all. Whew. Thank you for the grace, y'all, not making me say it. Why? Because of my mindset. Because of my attitudes. I didn't know God. And my friend's mother said, "Baby, when are you going to come to church?" I said, "Miss Beatty, I should not come." Well, I said her name. Anyway, "Miss Beatty, I can't come to church." "Why not?" "You don't want me to come to church." "You don't want me to come to church, Miss Beatty." Why? Because my mindset was not about worshiping God. I had no interest in worshiping God. When we are brought before the cross and we have to have an encounter with God, not based on all the other stuff, not based on the excuses about why we won't serve God, not based on all other things, but based on the fact that you know that there's a creator. You know somebody created this thing. You know there's one. You know there's a God. And because you know there's a God, and you read in this book that God so loves the world that he's given his only begotten son. And you have to reconcile in your heart and in your mind that God has given his son. And this son being Jesus in our life, we have to reconcile. We have to face once and for all, not what everybody else did, but what we're going to do with the Savior. What are we going to do with the free gift? Let's go to you're already in Romans 5. Okay, so let's go to Romans 5 and 15. Let's go to Romans 5 and 15. Verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, "You look good today." But, tell them, but. "I think you were born a sinner." "You look really good today, but I have a sneaking suspicion that you were born a sinner." See, that's reality of us all. Now, you didn't have to do anything wrong to get it. You were genetically imprinted with sin on you. Because our father of all fathers, Adam, sinned and you got imprinted on it. I met a man in 1989. And he looked at me, he said, "You're Derry Moten's son, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah." "You look just like him." Why? "I look just like my daddy." Adam's our father. we look just like him. Fell short of the glory of God, we look just like him. Fell into sin, we look just like him. Born a beautiful baby, but you look just like your daddy. We look just like him. Why? It's imprinted on us. So to understand this resurrection, this whole Jesus thing, is that when Jesus comes into our life, he gives us this position that we are no longer the children of Adam. The tomb becomes a free gift to us. The tomb becomes the place where Jesus dies in our place to move us out of the family of Adam and into the family of God. The tomb becomes the place of exchange, where someone has died in my place and I get to witness that where I ought to go has now been changed. The tomb is not just that he's not in there, the tomb is that I'm not in there either. When we say yes to Jesus, we are walking out of the tomb. Oh, yes, Lord. Okay. All right. Let's do it. Go to Luke. John. John chapter 20. St. John chapter 20. And we're going to go to St. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. We won't read that whole thing, but that way he'll have it up. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Okay, I'm going to tell you what happened. Jesus is crucified, buried, and on that Sunday, resurrection day, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, looks inside, it's empty. And what the word says is that the grave clothes that Jesus was buried in were laying on the side, and the cloth that they put over his face was folded and put in another place. How young was Jesus? Neat? Amen. He had to fold up his face cloth and put it down. Amen. He didn't leave it hanging on the sink or hanging up. Fold it up and laid it down. All right. All right, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." See, Mary was still looking for a body. She was still looking for a dead body. And I must say, when I grew up, and this is not a criticism, it's just my experience. When I grew up, I found a lot of dead bodies at church. And again, I'm not being critical, I'm being real. I found a lot of dead bodies at church. I found a lot of people at church whom I can't judge whether they love God or not. But I can say I encountered a lot of people whose lives had not been transformed. They were in the church, but they still had a world mindset. Me and some friends got into something at a party one night. And so I said, "You know what? Before this goes crazy, I'm leaving. I'm walking." I left the party and walking down the street. So I'm walking down the street. It's probably 12 o'clock at night. I'm on Golf Links Road in Oakland, where I probably shouldn't be walking, but I was mad I was going to walk. I'm walking down Golf Links, and this car pulls up on the side of me. It's one of the deacons from the church. Now, By this time, I'm straight atheist. He knows me because I grew up there, but I don't want to have nothing to do with no church. But it was dark outside, so I said, "I'll take a ride." I ain't coming to church with you, but I'll get in this car tonight, right? So I got in the car with him. "Hey, what happened, man?" "Oh, man, I'm mad. I'm fussing about something." He said, man, reach back there. I got this briefcase in the back. So I reached back, got his briefcase. He pulls over. He said, open it up. Open it up. And he's got bags and bags of weed in the briefcase. I'm like, I don't know what to do with this right now. Deacon, is this yours? But I was mad and I was an atheist, so I said, fine. But it left a mark on my thought process. It left a mark on what I thought about church. It left a mark on what I thought about positions in the church. So sometimes people fuss at me because Fuss is not the right word. Sometimes people want me to structure things, and I resist sometimes structuring because I don't want the church to be founded on positions. And there's a reason why I don't. Why? Now, people have positions. The Bible says there are positions in the church. We have to have positions. I understand. But I don't want us to be driven by positions, because you can have a position and be Ichabod. You can be have a position. You were walking with God, and now you're not walking with God, and you're still in position, but the glory's gone. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about how do we as a church embrace the relationship. So when Mary is sitting here, she's crying outside the tomb. Where have they taken Jesus? Where have they taken Jesus? Where's his body? They said, don't look for the body. Look at the next verse. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabbi, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. This is one of the most important passages of Scripture. One of the most important passages. Because what Jesus just said is that I just rose from the dead. You're looking for my body, and here I am. Now, I'm getting ready. Don't touch me. I know you want to hug me. You see somebody, if somebody you know and love was dead, and you see him, the first thing, oh, baby, you want to hug him. She said, don't touch me. I'm getting ready to ascend to my Father and your Father. This is important. I'm going to my God and your God. Why is that important? It's important because he's telling her, I rose and you're going to rise too. You're going to rise too. He's my God. He's my Father. And I'm going to him and he's your Father. He's your God. And everything he'll do for me, he will do for you. You need to know that when he rose from the dead, he did not raise for himself. He rose so that we could rise. Go to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to put the nail on this one right now. Romans chapter 6. I am ascending to our Father. 6 and 5. Go to verse 5. Jesus just told Mary, I am ascending. I'm going up. I'm ascending. When I go up, I'm going to see our Father, our God. I'm going to him. He wanted her to identify with him. He wanted her to not just look at him only as Jesus the Holy, but Jesus the joint heir with her. Look at this. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in his likeness of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are not a slave. See, by training, our mindset reinforces that we are slaves of sin. Our mindset reinforces that we don't have a choice when it comes to sin. And guess what? When you were dead in the world, you did not. But when you're alive in Christ, you have a choice. You can make a choice. You can die to sin once and for all, and you can walk out of it. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus is yours. It's yours to give you new life. It's yours to give you a new opportunity. It's yours to change everything about your life. So if under the world system, you were taught that you're not smart, I'm here to tell you, you are a genius. If under the world system, you were taught that you will never amount to anything, I want to tell you today that in Christ, you can do all things. If in the world system you were taught that our family got an attitude, that's just how we are, I'm telling you, you don't have to be a slave to your attitude. You can get a new attitude. Let's break it way back. Patti LaBelle, I got a new attitude. Come on. Get a new one. You don't have to be trapped in the old one. You can get a new one. You can get a new attitude for your life. You can get a new way of thinking about how things work around you. If you were taught that money is a shortage, I'm here to tell you that Jesus has no end to supply. There's no end to supply in the kingdom of God. But you can't access it without changing your mindset. You can't acquire it. You can't move in it. You can't accept it until you get to the tomb and say, where is his body? See, the tomb might be your financial situation. The tomb might be your habits. The tomb might be things that ensnare you. But once and for all, you got to be able to go there and say, I'm identifying with his death. This part of me is going to die today. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to freely offer it, just like he did on the cross. I'm going to freely hang. I'm going to let this thing die. And when I rise, I'm going to rise in the newness of life. Look at the rest of this in chapter 6. Verse 7. For he who has died has been what? Freed from sin. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe, say, I believe, that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once to sin for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourself dead in sin. What is Easter about? It's about resurrection. It's about considering yourself the old man to be dead and the new man alive to God. So the new man alive to God means that when I used to hate going to work, I don't have to hate going there anymore. Why? Because I carry the kingdom. Because he died, I live. I live unto him. The life I live, I now live unto him. And because I live under him, I take the kingdom wherever I go. So it doesn't make a difference if people around me are acting crazy. I carry the kingdom. But you won't carry the kingdom if you don't understand it, if you don't embrace it, if you don't reckon yourself dead to the sin nature, dead to the old man. Yeah, it's going to try to manifest, but you got to keep putting it down. I killed a weed in my yard once, this big old weed. I got the Roundup, and I sprayed it on that thing. And it said, spray it on there and wait. 24 hours, it will be gone, right? I sprayed it, and I went in. I wanted to watch it, but it needs 24 hours. Can't stand there for 24 hours and watch it. You go away, and you come back, and it's still there. But it's brown around the edge. See, death already started happening to it. This thing started dying as soon as the Roundup got on it. Why? Because the Roundup's got something for it. It's going down. This Roundup is going to take this thing out, but it's going to attack the root of it. And so while you're looking at the upper stuff, that's not going to happen. You're looking at the top, don't worry about that. The question is it going to the root? Is our mind being transformed by the renewing of this word? Are we being transformed by the renewing of our mind? Are we starting to get this thing down in our heart so that the root of sin gets dealt with? That I start reckoning myself dead indeed to sin because God is down in me working. And too many times in church, we've been so worried about the thing is still green that we're not thinking about it's dying on the inside. Now, tell your neighbor, you look good today, but I noticed a weed. All right, we noticed a weed. Let's finish this one. But I believe now that weed is dying at the root. Amen. Amen. Now listen. When you see your neighbor's weed, don't get mad. They're trying to kill it. They're pouring stuff on it. It's some Roundup going on. If you notice my weed, not the suitcase, but if you notice my weed, just know I'm killing it. I'm working on it. It's dying. The root is going down. All right? It's going down. The root is being killed. But it's being killed because the word of God is working in our lives. We don't expect perfection from one another, but we do know that we're going to speak death over any root, and we're going to know that God is going to answer this. Resurrection power is not about being perfected in the natural, but it's being perfect in the spirit and letting God work in us his good pleasure to transform us by the renewing of our mind, so that when people begin to encounter us and they see that the weed that they used to be able to water is dying at the root, they'll have to give God the glory. They will have to give God the glory. That's what Easter's about. Easter's about this resurrection power that no matter what's growing in my life, that the adversary has planted in my life, it's going down. Because there's an empty tomb that says that nothing can live here. Whatever goes to the tomb has got to die. But we got to put it there. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat dies, it's going to live by itself. We want kingdom relationships. We want things to flourish. We want to have an awesome church. Then we got to take some things to the tomb. If we want to have God do a great work in our midst, if we want God to transform our cities, there's some things we have to take to the tomb. There's some things that we have to bring there and let them die. And only know that when it's resurrected, it won't be the same. That's why Jesus said, don't touch me. I'm not what you used to know. I'm something different. As a matter of fact, think about it, Mary. You looked at me and didn't know who I was. She didn't know until she heard him. See, we're going to be trained, changed. If people are going to see you, people are going to see you and not know who you are. People are going to see you and not know who you are. Who is this I'm talking to? Who is this I'm talking to? I don't know who you are. You don't know because I've been to the tomb. Something new came out. This is our season of grace and favor. It's a season of grace and favor. All right, we're going to pray. Grab your neighbor's hand real quick. Actually, while you're grabbing your neighbor's hand, I'm going to read you one last passage. I'm going to read you Philippians. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ the righteous, which is from faith by God, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to press forward. I want you to press forward. I want you to count anything that has snared your life in the past, and I want you to count it as nothing. He said, one thing I do. He said, man, I'm pressing forward. I'm leaving everything that's behind. I'm leaving those things that are behind me. See, those things that are behind you have died, and what's in front of you is new life. What's in front of me is new life. What's in front of me is a change, is transformation. What's in front of me is the blessing of the Lord, the favor of God, with challenges, with suffering, with other things that come into play, but they're all shaping a deeper character in me that I can handle more of God. We're going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, see now the hearts and minds of everyone here. We give you praise for what you've done. We give you thanks for every good and perfect gift. We thank you for the revelation knowledge operating everybody's heart right now, that they might go away, not just with a sermon, but go away with an understanding on how to live as unto you. We thank you for being personal in the lives of everyone here, speaking to us, giving us wisdom, giving us understanding, blessing us with every spiritual blessing, and setting us on the right path. We thank you for the circumstances that we're in, that they are not to our destruction, but that we might grow in the faith. So we thank you for you being with us every step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen.